Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Tonight we are going to be going through, or during this whole process, we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians. And if you've been with us for, this past year and a half, you will know that we've been going through the New Testament chapter by chapter. We started in Acts, and right now we're in 2 Corinthians. And last week, we should have actually been going through 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but instead we just took some time to focus on 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, verse 11 through 7, verse 1. And we talked about being a holy temple. You know, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit is residing inside of you. And because of that, you are supposed to be a holy temple. So we talked about ways of doing that. You know, in Ezekiel, it even talks about like having altars to other gods in the temple. And that's something that we can do, but we're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to be a holy temple, a temple set apart, a people set apart. And that just simply means that to the best of our ability, we are to try to be holy. And having the fear of God is the best way to keep us holy. Now, that's not a, oh God, please don't smite me, but that's a huge respect of, like, respecting the one that made the sun, that holds the molecules together, the one that makes the oceans go in and comes out, and having love for the one that made us, that formed us together using DNA and cells. You know, I was talking with a few people last week, actually, and some were struggling with being a holy temple. And so don't worry. If you're human, you're in good company. I should say that. In fact, if you're human, then you're imperfect, and, you know, it's really hard to stay holy. And that's why we need God, to rely on God, right? I used to live up in Cyprus, and I used to live on a pretty dusty road, and whenever I'd get my car washed, it looked really good for about 5 hours. And, I'd go inside my apartment, and I'd come back out, and there'd be just a nice little layer of dust. You know, 2, 3, 4 days later, you wouldn't even know that I got my car washed. And so kind of as we go out into the world, we can attract that dust. We can kind of become, if not a dirty temple, a dusty temple. And so that's why it's so important to rely on God, to be with God, and to be in His Word. Truly, the only way to stay pure is to love God more than you love your sin. Everything else will fail. One thing that I love to pray is, God, let me love you more than everything else. And let me love you more tomorrow than I have today. Give me more love for you tomorrow than I have today. And I try to pray that every day. And so with that, let's go before the Lord in prayer. So Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for my family. I thank you so much for my brothers and my sisters here, for my aunties and my uncles. God, I thank you for this time. God, I thank you for the air that we breathe. This whole universe you hold in the palm of your hand, and yet you know every single hair that's on our head. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your intimate knowledge. You say in Isaiah that before I was formed in my mother's womb, you knew every day that was prepared for me. And so, God, I thank you so much for that. I pray that as we go into your word, Father, that we love you more, we find out more about you, we draw closer to you, God. I pray, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come fill this place. God, I pray, speak to us all individually, and may we just, through this time, fall more madly in love with you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Thank you so much, Jesus, for you. We love you. And in Jesus' name, amen. So with all that being said, we are going to be going into 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we are going to be talking a little bit about the church in Jerusalem. And so one thing, one way to find out a little bit about the church in Jerusalem is to go to Acts 2, 42 through 47. So you can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to read it. But as you'll know, Jesus died, was buried, resurrected, and he went and he told his followers. He showed his followers, and he said, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So go out and preach the gospel. Go into Jerusalem, Judea, and go out into all the world and preach the gospel. But before you do that, stay here, and I will provide a helper for you. And so he was talking, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. So what we do is we celebrate that time that the Holy Spirit fell upon those first believers. And you know the story. Peter, or the Holy Spirit came upon Peter and all the apostles and all the people that were in the upper room, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other tongues. And they were filled with excitement, and they were filled with joy, and they ran out into the streets and started prophesying, started preaching the gospel. And because it was Passover around that time, and there were people from all over the known world at that time, and there were people from Macedonia, and there were people from Ethiopia, and there were people from obscure places, and they said, wait a minute, how does this guy know my language? This guy looks like he's a Judean. Heck, he looks like he's a Galilean. How does he know Macedonian? How does he know Ethiopian? And so they were amazed and they were enthralled. How is this possible? And there are other people that said, no, they're just drunk. You know, don't mind them. And so Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, says, it's 9 a.m. We can't be drunk. In fact, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to preach about what Jesus came, did, the fact that he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And you know the story. 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus that day. And so this is where we pick up in Acts 2:42, where it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that those beginning believers, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had done all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so this is the beginning church. This is the beginning church in Jerusalem, where people are being added to the church daily, and they're all celebrating. In fact, they're so excited that Jesus Christ has come, that they sell everything they own, and they pile it all together. And, you know, if you lack something, well, don't worry, I have something for you. And if I need something, the church will provide for you. And it was a great time. See, the church in Jerusalem was so excited to be with their brothers and sisters that they sold all that they had and gave it to the church. Those who had a lot gave all, and those who had just a little also gave all. This is true socialism in the Bible. Now, much like socialism in the real world, it looks great on paper, and it worked out well in the beginning. But it seems that the church in Jerusalem fell onto hard times because of this. Maybe it was due to the growing persecution in the church. You know, Stephen the Martyr, and how people were being spread out. In fact, even Saul, who's writing we're going to read here, persecuted the church, and that made the church kind of separate. So that might have been the case, but chances are it's because that the church in Jerusalem needed help. They were running out of running out of resources. So I used to be roommates with a guy back in the day who would spend enough money, who would make enough money. You know, like he would work one or two days just to pay for rent, and then he'd come here to the church kitchen or church pantry, eat from the pantry, and then spend the rest of his month at the beach. And I didn't know if he was the smartest man I knew or the craziest. And you know, you have people like that in the church. You're people who are, users and abusers of the good fortunes of the church. And chances are that's what was potentially happening in the church in Jerusalem. And so suddenly the church in Jerusalem was lacking. And this is where we come to in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The church in Jerusalem was in trouble and was hurting. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So the Christians in Macedonia, because there were a bunch of little Gentile churches all over the known world at that time, the Mediterranean. And one of those, like you remember, Paul had a vision or had a dream of a Macedonian saying, hey, please come, please bring to us the gospel. And so out of that, a church in Macedonia was created, was planted. And the Macedonians, hearing that the church in Jerusalem was in trouble, were prompted to give. Were prompted to give to their brothers in another country because they wanted to. Though the church in Macedonia didn't have much, they decided to give what they could. Now, actually, they gave more than they should have, asking if they could even give more, being filled with abundant joy. You know, the NLT does an incredible job at translating this passage in verse 2. It says, they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, speaking of the Macedonians. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. See, the Macedonians, they didn't have much, but they desired to give as much as they could. Man, you know, I'm challenged by that. I'm challenged by this passage because, you know, I'm always concerned, like, oh, I don't know if I'll have enough. You know, I got to make sure that I take care of rent and that I take care of my car and that I have enough money for gas. Like, I'm always afraid. I'm always afraid that I'm never going to have enough. And that affects the way I give. I'm afraid that even though I've always had enough for every single day, that perhaps one day I could suddenly lose it all. You know, and this is reflected in my own giving. And so when I look at the Macedonian church and I see that they are giving way more than they should, I gotta wonder why, how, what's going on here? And, you know, this challenges me. This challenges my own, this challenges my faith, right? But I've always had enough. I've been blessed enough to never not have enough for my day. but yet I'm always afraid that I'll never have enough. Why is that? Maybe I'm not trusting in God. Maybe I'm trusting in my own strength. See, the Macedonians knew that God could do far more with what they had than what they could do with what they had. Again, the Macedonians knew that God could do far more with what they gave than what they could do with what they had. You know Jesus. He says on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature?" A cubit is from the elbow to the point to the middle part of your finger. So how much can we, even by worrying, can add any height to us? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow isn't, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Oof. Dang it. For your heavenly Father knows what you need in all things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So don't worry about what you eat or drink. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Seek God's kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Trust in God, not in yourself, not in myself. You know, I've failed myself constantly. In fact, I've set up 5-10-year plans, and man, I think I'm on step 2. I think that's as far as I make it, as far as these 5-year plans or 10-year plans go. But God has never failed me. You know, he might not respond the way I want to my prayers, or the way that I would have wanted, but he's always been faithful. You know, a minor praise report, but God recently fulfilled a dream that I had just completely given up on. I had for a very long time wanted to work with a particular individual, and I was trying my best to work with this person, and I was trying to work with them, and that person became very much an idol to me. And I gave it up. I said, you know what, God, never mind, you can have it. Like, you're my God, not this person, not this job, not this career. Whatever little I can do, I give it to you. And then I moved on with my life. And 5 years later, up until like a couple of weeks ago, I get a phone call from a recruiter recruiting specifically for this person that I've wanted to work with for such a long time. And it wasn't by my efforts. It wasn't by what I did. The opportunity literally came to me. And all I can do is praise God. See, had I gotten that thing that I wanted immediately when I asked for it, I prayed and I cried to God. I said, God, please give it to me. I would have thought that it would have been my own efforts that got in. But I know for a fact that I didn't get this job. And I know for a fact God gave it to me. So he gets all the glory. All I can do is praise his name forever and ever. Amen. So verse 6 through 9, I've called the call to action. So Paul is setting up this chapter. He's talking to the Corinthians who kind of live in this extravagance and this grace and this being more spiritually put together, so to speak. And so Paul is calling them to action. In verse 6, so we urge Titus that he had begun, so he would have so he would also complete this grace in you as well. He's talking to the Corinthians saying, hey, the Macedonians wanted to give to the church in Jerusalem, so we're calling Titus, who already went to Macedonia, and he's coming your way. So, you know, so he could also complete this grace in you. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testifying the I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence for others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, yet for our sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. See, the Corinthian church, if you don't know, had two types of people in it. In fact, let's back up just a little bit. The city of Corinth was a port city. So if you were traveling, if you were a seller of goods, you would come through Corinth. And so actually Corinth had two ports, and so there was a place of abounding culture, abounding riches, and so many different ideas and so many different ideas were coming through. So much wealth was kind of being funneled through Corinth. That because of this, many of the people that were a part of this church would have been really wealthy. But also, 2/3 of the population of Corinth were also slaves. So you have really wealthy people and you have really impoverished people. Doesn't sound like any place that I know. And so because of this, because everyone, there's no Jew nor Greek nor male nor female, slave or free, but we're all running to God. That's stuff that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, that these Corinthian believers were trying to find a way. Well, okay, if there is no difference between slave or free, wealthy, poor, then how can I be? They were still trying to put a hierarchy in place. So they tried to be more spiritually holy than their brothers. And so you had these people who were abounding in the gifts, speaking in tongues, prophesying. And it got very chaotic. In fact, it wasn't so much about what can I do for my brother? How can I serve my brother? How can I serve my sister? But it was actually, look at how holy I am. And so things had gotten off. And the book of 1 Corinthians talks a lot about this. So these people would very much show off what they're worth. In fact, this church was known to have not only shown off how wealthy they were visibly, but also to show off how spiritually wealthy they were. In fact, so much so, like I said, that Paul was trying to correct them in 1 Corinthians. And this is something that even James iterates later on to the church in Jerusalem. He says, some might say, you know, I have faith, and you know, you have works, but I'll show you my faith by my works. And so this is what Paul is saying to the people in Corinth. He's saying, hey, because you abound in these gifts, in these spiritual gifts, because you're rich in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and due diligence, here's a way that you can have the rubber meet the road, so to speak. Here's a way that you can put this to the test. Give to a hurting church in Jerusalem. Here's an opportunity not only bless your brothers and sisters at the church, but also to show your faith. Paul is essentially showing them where their allegiances lie. In fact, he's showing me where my allegiances lie. What gets most of your attention? Your love, your money. Jesus says, where your heart, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is our heart? Where is my heart? Verse 10. And in this, I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. So evidently, when Paul was visiting the church in Corinth last, as a symbol of their piety, they declared, yes, of course, we would love to give to the church in Jerusalem. So Paul saying in verse 10, and so in this I give advice that is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and as you were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it. So Paul is saying here that not only will you be blessed for doing it, but because you said it, you need to do so. Let's see. Complete the doing it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. You know, I like Paul's line of logic here. He says, it's not you should do this, and if you do it, you'll be blessed. Paul flips this. He says he completely knows that they will be blessed for doing it and makes sure that they follow through with it. The logic is, you will be blessed. Make sure you do what you said you would do. This echoes what Jesus says when he says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. In fact, Jesus would later give a parable and say, you know, it's actually better to undercommit and overdeliver than overcommit and underdeliver. And if you're wondering where that is, that's actually the parable of the two sons. One says, oh yeah, no, I'll totally help you, and then never shows up. And the other one says, no, sorry, I can't. And then feeling bad, he actually goes and he helps. So in this, the Corinthians said, yes, of course we'll help, of course. And so Paul's saying, okay, perfect. You're going to be blessed. Make sure that you do this. You know, I often do this. You know, I often say, oh, yeah, no, like, especially if a brother needs help moving or if, it could even be something small where it's like, hey, you know, can we get together? Can we go get coffee? And it's, you know, it's a person that, you know, I might not be super fond of, or it's a person that, like, you know, just like, oh man, you know, we don't quite click. And then my buddy, he goes, hey, we should hang out. And then, you know, I'll call up the other person. I'll go, hey, you know, sorry. Like, I forgot I had something. And like, man, that's messed up. Right? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. If you say you're going to do something, do it. And if you're not sure, just say, I'm not sure. And then try your best to commit if you can. You know, we've been given so much. How could we not respond in giving? You know, because we're Americans, we are in the top 5% of the global GDP. And because we live in Southern California, chances are we live like kings had only dreamed of. And because of this, because we've been given so much, you know, I look at this and I go, dang it. Why am I so tight-fisted? Why do I not give like the Macedonians who had nothing? We've been given so much. I've been given so much. How could I not respond in giving? Verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased as you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathers much has nothing left over, and he who gathers little has no lack. The Corinthian church had been so blessed by God that they didn't lack anything, and they were living in blessing. In fact, they were so blessed that some even questioned why Paul was living in poverty. I said, hey, we're so blessed. Like, is Paul really an apostle? Look at our robes. Look at how well off we are. And Paul, you've been thrown in prison. You've been whipped and beaten. that's how blessed they were. When being poor and impoverished was a rarity, an obscurity to them. Now, I can scoff and go, wow, how could they be so vain? How could they be so greedy? But I need to make sure I'm not doing the exact same thing, right? I need to make sure that I'm not falling prey to the same avarice that the church in Corinth had fallen prey to as well. Don't be afraid to give. How can you outgive God? Don't be afraid that you won't have enough. Our God holds the cattle on 1,000 hills. Consider the lilies of the field, how they were clothed in such array. Look at the flowers around us, and they're here for, what, a week? And yet God provides for them. How much more does he love you than they? I live really close to Sunset Beach, and on the north shore, or on the far north shore of Sunset Beach, there's these little sandpipers. And the sandpipers will wait for the low tide, and as the waves come crashing in, they run backwards, or they run away from the waves. And then when the tide goes out, they're running toward the as far into the ocean as they can go without getting wet. And then they quickly dip their little beaks into the sand, trying to get all the little organisms and trying to get food. And then the wave comes back and they run, and they do this for hours. And it's such a goofy, silly little thing, and God provides for them, right? Day in and day out, they run back and forth and back and forth, and God provides for them daily. And though they speak of his glory, we sing of his glory. Though the heavens and the earth declare who he is, we audibly declare who he is. We know who he is. God died for us. God loved us so much that he would rather have died than to have spent eternity without us. So how will he not provide for us? How can we not, in that generosity, just give, right? Don't be afraid to give. Don't be afraid that you won't have enough, right? In fact, Paul, in this in verse 15, he's quoting, "He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." Paul is referring specifically to the time that the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and they were going into the wilderness, and they didn't have anything. And you know the story. God rained manna from heaven. These tiny little seeds that they ground up, and it was kind of like a flower. And he's specifically referring to the very first time that this happens, and then people are going out and gathering as much manna. And it says, "He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." So it didn't matter how much or how little you took of this manna, you were always provided for by God. And so, I mean, this was pre-Jesus. This was pre-Holy Spirit. In fact, this was pre-Nation of Israel. And God provided. That's why we have these stories in the Old Testament, because we can see, God, you have never failed us. Has God ever failed you? That's why we sing, you know, he's never failed me yet. He's never failed me yet. And I know that going on into eternity, he will never fail me. Though times may be hard, though I may be beaten, though I might be disgraced, yet I know God will always be with me, and he will always provide what I need in that time and in that day. So don't be afraid to give. Don't be afraid that you won't have enough, right? Verse 16. "But thanks be to God who put the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all churches. And not only that, but we also are chosen by the... But who was also chosen by... the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with him our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren inquired about, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Trust in those that ask for collections. Trust your church. Paul sent Titus as a man that he trusted for this collection. He was plain and upfront about his donation requests, stating this, that he wanted to be seen as honest. And this was part of the reason why Paul wasn't collecting it, but was sending another in his stead, saying, hey, there's a brother here who is taking up this collection, and he has a few other brothers to keep him accountable, and eventually this gift will be administered to the church in Jerusalem. And these were all people that Paul could vouch for, that he gave them his seal of approval. Therefore, show to them the proof of our love and boasting on our behalf. Man, what keeps us from giving to our church? What keeps me from giving to my church? You know, this is something we're going to talk about more in depth next week. But as I was kind of contemplating and I was thinking about this, I came up with three things that keep us from giving. And I do want to make a preface that, like, you know, there was a time where I would church hop from different churches kind of around here. And, you know, as a Calvary Chapel, we don't talk very much about giving. But because we're going through the Bible chapter by chapter, this is, you know, it comes up. And so when it comes up, we talk about it. And so if you go to a couple of other churches, I remember going to this one church who spent 40 minutes talking about taking up an offering and giving, and I'll probably talk more about that, but then their message after that was only like 25 minutes. I was like, what in the world? Okay. I was like, maybe that was just a one-time thing, and I went again, and it was the same thing. And so, you know, that isn't something that we do at Calvary Chapel, but it is something that's necessary. It is necessary to give to the church. It is necessary to give out of the abundance that God has given you, right? So what are these three things that kind of can keep us from giving, right? For me, it's trust. Do we trust that God will provide if we give? What if I give too much, and what if I don't have enough? You know, do we trust that the church will even take care of the money? You know, what if they give it to something that, you know, I'm not particularly interested in, right? I feel like I can take care of this money and give it to somebody who actually needs it instead of, you know, yada yada, right? And these lines of logic are really common. So will I have enough, right? Is the second one, fear. So trust. Do we trust the church? Two, do we fear that we'll have enough? Are we afraid that, you know, if I give too much, will I have enough to make it through the end of the month? In fact, I've talked about this before, but there was a time where I had $3 to my name, and I couldn't buy a cup of coffee, and I was freaked out, right? So I call my dad and I go, Dad, what should I do? He says, well, what do you want to do? And I was like, I want to work here in Southern California. I want to design here. He's like, okay, well, let's pray. And so we pray, and I kid you not, 10 minutes later, I get an email from a guy who needs my help. And that very next day at, 12 o'clock in the afternoon, 12 hours or 24 hours later, I had $203 in my bank account. And so it wasn't much, but God provided. God will always provide what we need. So one, trust. Do we trust the church? Two, fear. Will I have enough? And three, is greed. You know, I often think that I can make better use of the money than X. I often think that I can make better use of my money if I hold on to it. Oh, you know, like, I mean, I'll pay for someone's meal, or I'll do this, and you know, they'll say thank you, and I'll say, oh, you know, but like, are we willing to trust that God will use our money? That God will use what we give, our time, our efforts, to better his kingdom? So next week, we're going to dive more in depth about that. That main reason is because we're coming up to chapter 9. And it's exciting. It is exciting to see what happens. In fact, there's not many times that God allows us to test him in a few things. But in giving, there's a really cool promise. There's a really cool blessing that's attached to that. So in conclusion, has God ever been unfaithful to you? Has God ever lied to you? Has God ever not provided what you needed? So let's trust him, right? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for tonight. God, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for the beautiful weather that you gave us today, God. Thank you that we're able to be here to speak your name in public and to worship you, God. I thank you so much, Father. I pray that, you know, you be with our brothers and sisters who are in persecuted countries where they can't speak your name, God. I pray right now that you bless them. You bless them mightily. God, you show yourself visibly to them, Father. And God, I pray, be with us. Help us learn how to trust you more. Help us grow in our love for you, God. God, I pray, let us love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let me love you more tomorrow than I have today. I pray that for every single one of my brothers and sisters here. And yeah, amen. If you don't know Jesus and you want to know Jesus, I pray, I don't often feel prompted to do this, but if you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you say, God, forgive me of my sins. I repent. I turn away from my sin. I pray, come into my life. The rest of my life is yours. Come talk to anyone with a black lanyard. Please come up and talk with me. Talk with Matthias and talk with Brother Marty in the back, or even Ben over here. We'd love to talk with you. Be blessed.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds